We're going to look this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 1 at verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. What a strange passage. The words yes and no keep occurring. What on earth is Paul talking about? In fact, these verses give us a wonderful summary of the character and the content of the Christian message. How did Paul come to write these words? He and his colleagues, Silas and Timothy, had gone to the city of Corinth, one of the most immoral cities in the ancient world, and had preached the gospel. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. As a result, many people in that godless city were converted and a church was formed. After about 18 months, Paul left Corinth and moved on to Ephesus. But he promised to the Corinthian Christians that he would visit them again sometime in the future. But then Paul heard that sad things were going on in the church at Corinth. There were divisions in the church. Some members were even taking one another to court. He also heard there was a serious moral problem in the church. He realized that if he paid his promised visit, he would have to rebuke them, and that would be rather unpleasant. So he decided that rather than go to Corinth with a big stick, he would postpone his second visit until such time as the troubles had been sorted out by letter. And that's what he did. He postponed his promised second visit and wrote them a letter instead, which we now know as 1 Corinthians. But as soon as Paul postponed his visit, some of the people in Corinth were up in arms. They said that Paul was unreliable, that he was the kind of man who said yes when he meant no. Look here, Paul, they said, you said yes, you'd come and see us, and now you're saying no, you won't come, we can't rely on you, Paul. You're the kind of man who says yes and no in the same breath. That was bad enough, but they obviously went further and said, if we can't rely on his everyday promise, how can we rely on the gospel message that he preached while he was with us? That was the criticism aimed at the Apostle Paul. There was no justification for it, but that was the criticism made. And here in this passage, Paul replies to that criticism. He says, verse 17, when I make my plans, do I do it lightly? Do I make my plans in a fleshly, worldly way? Do I say in the same breath yes and no at the same time? Did I say yes, I will come and see you, when all the while I didn't intend to come? No, says Paul, in fact, I've only postponed my promised visit. I haven't cancelled it. When I say yes, I mean yes, and I will certainly come and see you again sometime in the future. And then Paul goes on to say, just as my personal word to you was not yes and no, so also the message we preached to you was not yes and no. So that's how Paul came to write these words, and from them we learn something of the character and something of the content of the Christian message. Take the character of the Christian message first. What is it like, this gospel that we believe and preach? Paul says, our message to you was not yes and no. First of all, that means that the Christian message is totally reliable. It does not say yes when it means no. We're living in a very unreliable, dishonest world. All around us, men and women say yes when they mean no, and they say no when they mean yes. Here's a man filling up his tax return, and the question says, have you any other forms, any other source of income? And he writes down no, when he should say yes. Here's a boy at school called Basil Howlett, and the teacher says, did you do your art homework? And the boy says, yes, sir. But he should have said no, because his brother did the art homework for him. Here's a man, he comes home from work, and his wife says, have you come straight home? And he says, yes. But he should have said no, because he spent some time drinking down at the pub. And worse than that, he spent some time flirting with another woman at work. Here's a politician. The form says, is this a true declaration of your expenses? And he signs and says yes and gets 10 grand. But he should have said no, because he paid off the mortgage years ago. That's the world all around us. Unreliable, untrustworthy. Saying yes when it means no, and no when it means yes. But the gospel, the Christian message, is entirely reliable. You can rely on every statement it makes. It will never deceive you. The gospel says, yes, God is holy. God is almighty. God is all-powerful. You can be sure of that. God really is holy and almighty and all-powerful. The gospel says, yes, all have sinned, every one of us. You can be sure of that. It is totally reliable. The gospel says, yes, there will be a day of judgment when every man and woman will be summoned to stand before Almighty God. You can rely upon that. It is absolutely true. There will be a day of judgment. The gospel says, yes, there is an eternal hell to be shunned. It's a true statement, totally reliable. When it says hell, it means hell. When it says eternal, it means eternal. When it says everlasting, it means everlasting. The gospel says, no, you will never, never be able to save yourself. You can rely upon that. It is absolutely true. You will never be able to save yourself. Praise God, the Christian message says, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ alone can save. And that is absolutely true. No matter how wretched we have been, no matter what we've done in the past, He is able to save to the uttermost. The gospel message we preach is totally reliable. It never says yes when it means no. Secondly, the Christian message is also clear and straightforward, unambiguous. It doesn't try to say yes and no at the same time. Have you noticed how many statements made by politicians seem to be saying yes and no at the same time? That's the world we live in. Politicians are expert at it. There was a very famous classic case years ago, the 19th of November, 1967, which has gone down in history as a classic example of a prime minister saying yes and no at the same time. The pound was devalued by 14%. And Harold Wilson, the prime minister, announced, the pound has been devalued. But that does not mean that the pound in your pocket or purse or in your bank has been devalued. How do you make that? The pound has been devalued, but the pound in your purse or your pocket or your bank has not been devalued. He's trying to say yes and no at the same time. Unclear, ambiguous. But the gospel is not like that at all. The Christian message that Paul preached is straightforward. It is clear. It leaves you no doubt where you stand. Yes, God is all-powerful, the sovereign Lord of the universe. Yes, you and I have rebelled against Him, and sinned against him? Yes, there is a day of judgment coming. Yes, Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. Yes, he did die to bear the punishment of sin. Yes, he did die as our substitute. The gospel message is clear, straightforward, unambiguous. It never tries to say yes and no in the same breath. Another thing about the gospel is this: it never changes. The yes of the gospel never becomes no. The no of the gospel never becomes yes. It never changes. It is so different from everything else in the world. All around us, we see men and women who are always changing their minds. You see it in every day of life. You see it in marriage. A man stands in church with a woman by his side, and he is asked, "Will you have this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep only to her as long as you both live?" "Yes," he says, "I will." But a few years later, he changes his mind and says, "No, I won't." And he ditches her and goes off with somebody else. His yes becomes no. You see it in politics. Here's a party campaigning before the election, and the leader says, "No, we will not put up student fees. We give you our solemn pledge. We will not put up student fees." But no sooner is the election over, his no becomes yes and changes his mind completely. That's the world we live in. People are always changing their minds. Even scientists do that. Some people seem to think that scientists are always the most dependable individuals. But they change their minds as well. Years and years ago, they used to argue that the atom could never be split. The word atom comes from the Greek word, which means cannot be split, cannot be cut up. Impossible, he used to say. The atom can't be split. But now we know. In fact, one of the biggest problems in the world today is that the atom can be split. So we all fear the nuclear bomb. Scientists change their minds too. Their no becomes yes. Their yes becomes no. But the Christian message never changes. If the world continues for another 1,000 years, the gospel will remain the same. It's no will never become yes. It's yes will never become no. When the Christian message was first proclaimed, it said, "Yes, all have sinned against God." And it will go on saying that forever while the world stands. In the days of the New Testament, the gospel said, "No, you cannot save yourself. No, you cannot earn yourself a place in heaven." And it still says that, and it will keep saying that forever. In the days of the New Testament, the gospel said, "Yes, Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. Yes, Jesus Christ is the one and only way to heaven." And the gospel will keep saying that forever. It may be politically incorrect to say that now, but the gospel keeps on saying it. Yes, Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. The gospel never changes. Those then are the characteristics of the gospel. It is reliable. It is clear and straightforward. It is unchangeable. And why is the gospel like that? Well, Paul tells us in verse 18, he says, "As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no." It is the gospel of God. He is the author of it, and he is faithful and true. He does not and cannot change. He does not and cannot lie. That's why you can stake your life on the Christian gospel. It is from God. You can't rely upon the word of the politicians. You can't rely upon the word of the statesman. You can't rely upon the words of the scientists. You can't rely upon the words of the daily newspaper. They'll all let you down sooner or later. But you can rely upon the gospel message because it is from God himself. And God cannot change. God cannot lie. And God cannot let you down. Can I ask, do you believe the gospel? Are you building your life on the gospel? Is this the thing that you're building your life on, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the only reliable message in the whole world. Now, having seen the character of the gospel, what it's like, let's go on to see the content of the gospel, what it is all about. There's a great deal of confusion about that at the present time. Some people seem to think that the gospel is nothing more than a protest against war and injustice and cruelty. Others seem to think that the gospel is all about worshipping Mary and the Pope and going to Mass and burning candles and dressing up and things like that. But nothing could be further from the truth. The Christian message, first and foremost, is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says, verse 19. The message we preach is all about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. What does it say about him? Well, first of all, he is the Son of God. He is no ordinary person. He's not just another religious leader. He's not just another good man trying to help needy people. He's altogether greater than that. He is the Son of God. That means he's equal with God the Father in every way. God the Father is holy, so also is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is totally wise, so also is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, so also is the Lord Jesus Christ. Way back in eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ lived with God the Father in heaven. He shared with God the Father in the creating of the whole universe. Along with God the Father, he was worshipped by all the angels. That's who Jesus is, the Son of God. The gospel is all about him. What else does it tell us about the Lord Jesus? Paul tells us in verse 20 that all the promises God has made are fulfilled by Christ. Paul puts it in this very striking way. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. What he means is this, that all the promises God has made find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. They all come true in Jesus Christ. They all are yes in him. It says Paul to these Corinthians, you're accusing me of not keeping my word to visit you. But I tell you this, that God certainly has kept his promises. They all find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these promises are all found in the Old Testament section of the Bible. I can't hope to give you a list of them this morning. That would take us all the afternoon, all the evening, and all next week. But let me just give you a few of these promises in the Old Testament, which are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take, for instance, a promise made in the book of Micah. God sent a message to his people of Bethlehem that although theirs was a small town, out of that town would come a great ruler, someone who'd existed from all eternity. He would be a great shepherd who'd be known throughout the earth. You can read that promise in Micah chapter 5, 750 BC. Micah made that promise that out of Bethlehem there'd come a ruler someone who exists from all eternity, who will be a great shepherd and a ruler throughout the whole world. Well, that promise was fulfilled absolutely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born in Bethlehem in the remarkable way. He was and is the eternal Son of God. He's now known throughout the whole earth. That promise has had a resounding yes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take another promise, perhaps the greatest promise in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53, God looked into the future. God foresaw us in all our sin, our lies, our selfishness, our pride, our arrogance, our rebellion against him. He saw us going astray like lost sheep. He saw us deserving eternal punishment in hell. But in his amazing grace and mercy, he promised he would send somebody into this world to bear the punishment of sin in our place so that we might be forgiven and saved. That's what we need, isn't it? Someone to save us. Someone to rescue us from the punishment of sin. God promised that in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the punishment, the iniquity of us all. That was the promise. And that promise has come true in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this world. He was born of Mary. He grew up. He lived a perfect life. He did no sin. Then when he was 33 years old, he was put to death, crucified, nailed to a cross just outside Jerusalem. And when he died there and shed his blood, all the guilt of sinners like us was laid on him. He became our substitute. And there he bore, he endured the punishment of sin that we deserve. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. And because of that, and only because of that, we can be forgiven. That promise that someone would come and die and bear the punishment of sin that we might be forgiven and be put right with God has found its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's yes to that wonderful promise in the Old Testament. And when Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "It's finished." He said in effect, "Yes, I have fulfilled that promise. I have paid the punishment of sin." You see, all the promises that God ever made have found their fulfillment, their yes, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Isaiah 61. God promised that he'd send someone who would proclaim freedom for the captives, who release prisoners from their darkness. What a promise that is. All around us we see men and women shackled by sin. Drug addicts, alcoholics, compulsive gamblers, sex maniacs. Yes, and people gripped by jealousy, gripped by pride, gripped by envy. But God promised in Isaiah 61 to send someone who would set people free. And that promise has been fulfilled in Christ. One day, he stood up in a synagogue in Nazareth, and he quoted this promise from Isaiah 61. And then he said, "Today, this promise is fulfilled in your hearing. Christ is able to set men and women free from the tyranny and bondage of sin. He's able to release prisoners from the darkness of their guilt and shame. He's done that for many of us here. He's done that for me." We sing about it, don't we, sometimes? "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And that can happen to you this morning, my friend, if you're not a Christian. You can be freed from the guilt of your sin. You can be freed from the bondage of sin, the sin which masters you and grips you almost every day of your life. You can be free from it. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled that promise in Isaiah 61, that he's the one who frees men and women from the grip of sin. Let me mention one last promise. One of many more that we could mention. In Isaiah 35, God promised that he would come and open up a highway to heaven. God will come, says Isaiah 35, to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. But most of all, then shall there be a highway opened from the wilderness of sin to heaven. God promised that in the Old Testament, that someone would come who would open up a way from the wilderness of sin to the glory of heaven. We all want to go to heaven, don't we, when we die? But there's a big problem. Our sin. We can't get to heaven under our own steam. We can't get to heaven by virtue of our own good deeds. There's a great blockage there. But God promised that someone would come who would open up the way to heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise too. He said one day, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That then is the content of the gospel, you see. It is all about Jesus, the Son of God. And it says that all the promises of God are yes in him. All the promises God has made find a yes in the Lord Jesus Christ. God said he would send someone to free us from the grip and tyranny of sin. Jesus fulfilled that. God said he would send someone to die and bear the punishment of sin. Christ fulfilled that. God said he would send someone to open up the way to heaven. Christ fulfilled that promise. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Very well, we've seen the character of the Christian message, and we've seen the content of the Christian message, and now the conclusion. How can men and women enjoy these promises here and now, in 2011. How can you and I enjoy these promises which have been fulfilled in Christ here and now in 2011? This salvation from hell, this rescue from the slavery of sin, this arrival in heaven. How can we enjoy these promises now in 2011? Paul tells us we must do what he and Silas and Timothy did. We must say amen to the gospel. Look at verse 20. There are various translations of verse 20. But here's one. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now that was Paul's response. That was Silas's response. That was Timothy's response to the gospel. They said amen to the gospel. The word amen means so be it. It means that you agree with something that has been said. So to say amen to the gospel is to agree with it. Paul says that's the response of me and Silas and Timothy to the gospel.
Amen.
We agree with it. The gospel says, all have sinned. Do you say amen to that? Do you say, yes, Lord, I agree. All have sinned. I've sinned. I'm a rebel. I agree with you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The gospel says we all deserve to be excluded from heaven. Do you see amen to that? Do you agree with that? That's the right response. Yes, Lord, I agree with you. I deserve, because of my sin, to be banished from heaven forever and forever. The gospel says we can never put ourselves right with God. We can never do anything to deserve forgiveness or to deserve heaven. Do you say amen to that? That's the right response. Yes, Lord, amen. I agree. I don't deserve heaven. I can never do anything to save myself. If I try my hardest, I can never put myself right with you. I recognize I'm a hopeless sinner. The gospel says that Jesus Christ is our one and only hope of being saved from hell and of getting to heaven. Do you agree with that? Do you agree? Do you say amen? Lord, I agree that Jesus Christ, your Son, is my one and only hope of being saved from hell and getting to heaven. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on him. My friend, if you've never done so before, plead with the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy upon you. Realize that time is running out. How much longer have you got? None of us knows. Everything is so uncertain. Not just the politicians, not just the scientists, not just the bankers, not just the economists, not just the statesmen. They're all saying yes and no in the same breath. But your doctor, you may not be able to rely upon him. When you saw him last week, he said, oh, you're a picture of health. You've got the blood pressure of a young man. You're fine. You'll go on for many, many years. You're fine. When you see your doctor in a month's time, he may have to change his mind. He may have to tell you, I'm sorry, you've got something developed there. Your days are fast running out. Nothing is uncertain in this world. The politicians are uncertain, but so is your life, my friend. So is your life. You don't know, I don't know how much longer I've got in this world. So ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. He's the only person on whom you can rely. He's the only person who'll never let you down. The words of an evening hymn sum it up very well. It's the morning, but we'll quote an evening hymn. They used to sing it at the FA Cup final. I'm not sure what they meant the words, but it goes like this. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Then another verse. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. Politicians eh, yes becoming no. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Say that. Plead with the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I once chose that hymn
at the end of a Sunday evening service. I don't want to worry our organist. But I chose that hymn on a Sunday evening service, and the organist behind me played that enthusiastically and sang it from the heart. I could hear him behind me. Young man of about 45. On the Tuesday night, I sat with his dear wife at his bedside in the intensive care unit and saw him leave this world and go out into eternity. Everything's so uncertain, my friend. But the gospel is totally, totally reliable. Trust in Christ. All God's promises have found their yes in him. Say amen to that and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to be your Savior.